Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Take your seat. We do have a little bit different service today. We have come in this candidate for the office of executive pastor. This is to fill a spot that was left open when one of our associate pastors last year went on to another ministry. I'm looking at you, Jason Keys. And we're grateful that the Keys family is still here, at least Heather and the kids. And I'm really grateful Jason's here, too. And then Joey Smith went on to be a pastor up in Grayson. These are good things. These are God things. But God is allowing us to fill those spots. The term executive pastor, I think, has confused some of you. I am not leaving. He is not going to be my boss. We will work together. And I'm still the one that you fuss at first, okay? And so just remember that. But Doug is here with his wife, Leslie, and their children. That would be Anna and Caleb and Ruth and Micah. And Stephen and Nathan, and I was trying to get the order right too, and not just the names. And so we've enjoyed getting to know them. It's important what we're going to do right after the service. We'll have our preaching, we'll have the invitation, we'll have our offering and our announcements, and then K-Mac will turn it back over to me, and we'll go into a matter of business, and we'll vote immediately following the service. If you're a member, you'll be a part of that. But there's some very important, more important, more eternal business that needs to take place before we do that, and that's for us to hear the Word of God, respond to the Word of God, and be obedient to whatever God would call us to do. It never gets old, baptizing folks. I pray that you can see a glimpse of the joy I see as they walk through the baptistry with me, and maybe it reminds us of when we met Jesus and just renews that joy, or maybe it tells you that, you know, you haven't settled that yet either. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that before you leave here today. So, Brother Doug, you come and you share, and we look forward to hearing with open hearts, open minds, and open ears.
Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, thank you for this day that we can gather, brothers and sisters, to worship you. Thank you now as we turn to your word that it has everything we need for life. Lord, I pray you speak to us, you challenge us, you'll do a work in our hearts individually and corporately today. And we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. I have had the privilege over the last 10 years to serve our country as an active duty chaplain, and I'm pivoting out of that and going back into local church, and I pray that may be here. But part of my job has been for the last couple years is within our chapel team, I'm the POC, the point of contact, and all things readiness related to make sure our chapel team is ready to go to war. Sometimes that's a deployment. Sometimes that may, unfortunately, be a real-life war. And are we ready? Are we truly ready? In recent months, I've challenged our team to start wearing their dog tags every time, all the time, when you're home and when you're not, as a reminder that we are at war and we should be ready to go. Today, I want to bring a sermon title to you, Raging War and the Good Shepherd. Because here's the reality, you and I as brothers and sisters, you and I as believers, we are in a spiritual war. We can kid ourselves that we're not, but we are. We're in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 is up on the screen, and it talks about that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Too many times within the church, that's what we do. We fight against flesh and blood, and we argue with one another when there's an enemy, a real enemy out there that's out to destroy us, both individually and in the church, because he doesn't want God's work to be done. We're in a spiritual war, and part of my job, what I've been trying to encourage our chaplains, our religious fairmen, the enlisted that work with us, is get your mindset, be ready as if war was to happen today, because you don't know when it's going to happen. But here's the thing, you and I as believers need to get our mindset that we're in a spiritual war now. And so I want to challenge us this morning with the time I have on this idea of a spiritual war. Now, I don't have the time to go into everything I would love to share with you. Tommy won't give me that time. It's okay. But here's the reality. There's two concepts of spiritual war going on. There's a spiritual war for the souls of men and women that Tommy shared about. And that's what we want. We want to see men and women, children, boys and girls come to the Lord. Amen. But there's also the spiritual war that goes on as a believer. As you live your life, you're going to have battles. You're going to have frustrations. You're going to be dealing with the enemy. And you're going to be dealing with yourself. And we're sometimes our worst enemy. We don't have time to go there this morning. I love object lessons. I share them in this morning. I love them. And so if you have a copy of God's love letter, that's why I refer to the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 10. I know we've been in John last two Sundays, and Pastor Tommy and Jeff and K-Mac, and we'll continue to go through that and so forth. And I hope I'm in that rotation. But we're going to look ahead to John chapter 10, and I think there's a physical, visual imagery here that I think helps our mind get around this concept of spiritual war. Because we've got to get this more than just head knowledge to our heart. Because the enemy is out there. I have three simple points this morning. The reality of the destroyer, the reality of the good shepherd, and the reality of your and my responsibility. The reality. John chapter 10, hopefully you already made it there, right? All right, it's on the screen if not. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, well, we'll start in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If you enter through me, you will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reality of the destroyer. Our enemy, the liar, Satan, is out to destroy people. This text says he is out to kill, steal, and destroy. I wish I could go there. All his techniques and all the things he offers that says, hey, do this and you have a joyful life. Do this and you enjoy things. Do this and it'll be pleasant to you. Then you wake up next morning like, why did I do that? I wish I had time to go into all the things he says. Hey, this will give you fulfillment, and it don't. Jesus is the answer. So there is an enemy out there that's trying to destroy people, and I wish I could tell you he's not doing a good job at it. Suicide rates are terrible. Divorces are terrible. And that list goes on and on. Substance abuse. All kind of stuff he's using as techniques to destroy people. We need to remember and be aware of this. And don't kid ourselves. He's there. But he's also a defeated foe. Don't give him more credit than he deserves. He knows where he's going. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We don't need to fear him. We don't need to do anything but tell him to get behind us and get out of people's lives. But we need to pray for people that God would deliver them from the things that he has used to destroy them and lie to them and lead them astray. That's the reality there. The Bible tells us in relationship to him in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You ever had one of those, man, I got to check my time. You ever had one of those little dogs that just barks, barks, and barks and drives you nuts? And you're like huge compared to that little dog. Just shut up and leave me alone. But we sometimes let the little dog, Satan, bark and bark and get the best of us. But he's a defeated foe. Put him in his place, tell him to get behind you and move forward. The second point is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus Christ. Amen. The text tells us about Jesus Christ and this good shepherd concept. He says here that, verse 7, I am the door. This is the third of the I am statements. And the I am the good shepherd is the fourth of the I am statements we'll find in John. But he says that, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. This idea of the good shepherd, there's three points here. He's the door. He's the door, the door. In my world currently, and as I pivot, do all kind of belief systems, all kind of stuff. There ain't but one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. It's not by Buddha, Muhammad, or anything else. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by salvation, by grace and grace alone. Jesus is the way. You know that. We need to tell the lost world that. And we need to say it boldly and clear. And we don't need to be ashamed of it. Jesus said, I'm the door here. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. And man, if you do anything with sheep, you had a gate, you had a sheep in, but then you had a doorkeeper, and you had someone that protected those sheep, and someone to allow those sheep in and out. And Jesus said, I'm it. If you go to Kentucky one day, you'll see the Noah's Ark, life size. There's one door in it. Going back to the Old Testament, Jesus is that one door. He's it. You don't go any other way through Jesus and Jesus alone. But then he said also here about himself, not only is he the door, but he is the good shepherd in verse 11, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In context in chapter 10, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and going back to Old Testament concept of the shepherds being those of the prophets and shepherds of old, they were not doing this. They were not being selfish and giving themselves. They were thinking all about themselves, not giving themselves to the people. Jesus came, the Bible tells us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, Philippians chapter 2, and he came as a servant to give his life. He modeled this idea of laying it all out, giving everything away. He is the good shepherd. But there's another piece here you may have not caught right off the bat that's interesting. He said in verse 9 about him, he says, if you come through me, you'll be saved, and you'll go in and out and find pastures. So the shepherd stood there in the door with the shepherd, the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper let the shepherd come. He would take the sheep out, and he would take them out during the day and let them wander around to find green pastures. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me think of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He laid me down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We have a great shepherd who knows us, provides for us, protects us, and leads us and gives us everything we need. This is that life, a life abundantly we're about to see about. This is the good shepherd. This is different than the defeated Satan, who's the one out there trying to destroy, who tells people, hey, go do this, go do this. Oh, it'll taste good, it'll feel good. He don't tell you about what happens after. He didn't tell you about the consequences of sin. He don't tell you how to destroy your family and destroy you. He didn't tell you all that. He just makes it look good. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, too. Then destruction came. This is the spiritual battle that people are dealing with each and every day. They're making a choice. Do I listen to the devil or do I listen to the good shepherd? We need to point them to the good shepherd who wants them to have life and life abundantly, who laid his own life down on the cross so they can have eternal life. This is the good shepherd we serve and we love. There's another thing here. He says that you will be saved. Then he goes on and he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Have life and have it abundantly. Have you ever seen a dead man walking? Of course you do. You see him all day. Because the Bible is very clear, if you don't have Christ, who Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, you're dead. And you're a dead man walking, or a dead woman walking. You don't really start living until you have a relationship with Jesus. I didn't say religion. I said a relationship with Jesus. You don't even start living. Jesus breathes into your life when you accept him. You have life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life. The devil's out to kill and destroy, but I want to give them life. The good shepherd is life-giving. We need more of that shared because there's a lot of people hurting. And then he says abundant life. Abundant life. Salvation is not just about life here on earth. It's about eternal life. It's life forever in heaven. I tell people all the time I'm not going to die, and they look at me and I'm crazy. And then people say, how's the day going? I say, it's great, but I'm ready to die. And they look at me like I'm crazy. You ever had that conversation with somebody and they say, well, I'm above ground. It's a good day. No, it's not. I got to deal with sin, myself, people, and off right. It's above ground. I'm ready for this to be done. I'm ready to go to glory. And when we die, we shouldn't be no more than changing addresses. If you have a hard time praising them here, you'll have a hard time praising them in heaven. Abundant life. It's all about perspective. Perspective. The reason I encourage our team to wear their dog tags is I'm trying to get them to get their perspective right. You need to be ready if our nation calls upon you to go do what you need to do as a chaplain. It's all about perspective this morning. I'm trying to get you to think perspective. A lot of you already got this figured out. But it's a spiritual battle we're in this world. And we need to have a spiritual mindset. We need to be ready and be aware of what the devil's doing, and then look at that and pray for people. Pray for circumstances. I woke up this morning and I couldn't get the right person that said it over my mind. And I was like, oh, man. But there's a church father who used to say this. He said, I looked at everybody as if they had a big L on their forehead that stood for a loss to I knew otherwise that they were safe. His perspective was looking at people like Jesus did, like a sheep. When Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd. How are you looking at people? How do you look in your neighbor, your coworker, those in your squadron, your units? How are you looking at them? They're a human being, first and foremost, but are they a person that knows Christ or doesn't know Christ? Do they have abundant life or do they not? So it brings me to my last point, and that's the reality of our role. A reality of our role in the context, the religious leader, the Pharisees, they were the shepherd of Israel, but they were not being a good example to them. I've already mentioned that. They were thinking about themselves. They were taking the sacrifices and eating the meat themselves. They weren't serving the people. And they had this conversation with Jesus because Jesus just healed a blind guy. And they said, are we blind too? And Jesus, they thought Jesus was going to say no, but reality, the answer is yes. They were blind. They were lost in their sin. They didn't understand the truth. The truth will set them free, but they were blind in their understanding. They had the wrong perspective. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand that he's the great shepherd. They need to turn to him, and he's going to show them how to do it right. He's going to fulfill the scripture, and he's going to lay down his life. Okay? Now, how does that tie to you and me? Get to our role. Well, the Bible is a wonderful love letter from God, and it's all intertwined, connected back and forth. The Bible says you and I are salt and light. You and I are God's handiwork. If we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. But the Bible also says, as Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, if we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. As long as we have breath in us, and as long as God doesn't call us home, you and I have a mission. It's a very important mission, the reality of this war we're in. You and I are soldiers, we're ambassadors of Christ, as if God is using us to appeal to people and beg people, encourage people, share with them the gospel, let them see what life and abundant life looks like, and so they may see and say, you know what, I want what you got. Well, let me tell you about it. You and I have a responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus and share with people, but we got to do it the right way. So here's where the application comes in. We got to do it the right way. The religious leaders did not do it the right way. They did it all by themselves. They were not servants, and they were not following God's example or God's word. Y'all, I'm going to pivot, so just give me some time. It's going to take a lot. This is a TO for life. Now, some of you know exactly what I just said. This is a tech data for life. This is God's instruction for life. That's my terminology, okay? We need to be in it, and people need to see us in it, and they need to see us modeling that before them. Are we perfect people? No. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not perfect. I got my mistakes just like every one of us. You don't believe me, ask my kids. They'll tell you I got my mistakes. But here's the thing. I strive to be perfect. Because God's called me to be perfect. And let me tell you this. People are not looking for perfect. People are looking for the real thing. If you and I just live the real thing before them, not hypocritical, just living the real thing, loving them and pointing them to Christ, they'll pick up on what we're throwing down and they'll say, you know what, you got something I need. So here's my question for you today. You're in one or two camps this morning. You ever here this morning and you've been listening to the lies and you've been stolen, you've been being stealed, and you've been ruined in your life because you've been listening to Satan and you need to surrender your life to Jesus. What are you waiting on? Psalmist says, come and taste and see the Lord is good. Won't you give the Lord a try? You've already gave the devil too much try and you already know what that hurts looked like. Won't you turn over to the Lord? He laid down his life on that cross so you can have eternal life. If that's where you're at, we're going to have an altar here in just a second. And Tommy and the rest are going to come. Won't you come? Say, I need that abundant life. I've seen it in church members here at East, and I don't have it all figured out, but they've got something I don't have, and I want what they need, what they have. One person says evangelism, one beggar telling another beggar how to get food. I need what they have. I need the food they're eating because I need to have that. The second, you're here and you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope I challenged you this morning in the short amount of time I've shared that you and I need to have a perspective, a missional mind, a war concept in our mind that we are at war. It's not if, it's now. And there's a real enemy out there that's doing everything he can to destroy our friends and our family members. And we need to pray for them. We need to ask God to open their callous eyes. They may see the truth because the truth will set them free. And then we need to live it before them in such a way that they want what we have. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God says the day is the day of salvation. The Word of God says that our Father, our Savior, is not willing that any should perish but all come to redemption. He left us here with a purpose. We are His salt and light. We need to blaze for Him. And I give you one more illustration. And it's not in the scriptures up there, but you ever notice that nursing homes have a smell about them? You ever notice that hospitals have a smell about them? Let me ask you this question. What's your smell? What's my smell? Because listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to those God among those who are being saved and among those who are perished. How's your fragrance this morning? Does it overshadow everything else that you're God's child and you're a light among darkness? Brother Tommy and whoever else, music. If you need to do business this morning, come to know Christ or say, Lord, my fragrance is not like it needs to be. I've got some sin in my life I need to get rid of. Or I need to be more focused on a spiritual battle that's raging in this world and I've not done my part like I need to. I need to step up. Whatever you need to do with God this morning.